Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We're going to go to your calls in just a few moments. But as sort of a prologue, I want to say something about prayer. Because in many ways, I think it's important for you and I to recognize that prayer ought to be its own reward. Prayer is not a magic formula to get things from God. Communicating with God in prayer is itself the prize. And while the response we get is not always the response we want, it is always the best response. And let me illustrate that with one of my favorite stories. This is a story that I retell in my book, The Prayer of Jesus, subtitled Secrets to Intimacy with God. It's a story about Johnny Erickson Tada. 30 years ago, some of you who know this story may want to have it refreshed in your mind. 30 years ago, at least when I was writing the book, now it's a lot longer, she became a quadriplegic, and that as a result of a diving accident. And so Johnny was stuck, and she is one of my heroes of the faith, she was stuck in a geriatric ward of a state institution in Maryland. And she told me how she would listen for hours as her friends would read her stories from the Bible. Her favorite was the story of a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus encountered him lying by the pool of Bethesda, and he healed him. And as a result of the story, Johnny began picturing herself lying on a straw mat by the pool of Bethesda. For hours on end, Johnny would plead with God for a miraculous healing. It seemed to her in those days that God did not reward her prayer with any kind of response or answer. But 30 years later, she received a revelation of sorts. This was during a trip to Jerusalem with her husband, Ken. Ken is a great guy, by the way. I love Ken. He was pushing her wheelchair down the steps of the Via Dolorosa, and he made a left turn at the Sheep's Gate. They walked by St. Anne's Church and ran straight into the Pool of Bethesda. And while resting her arms on the guardrail overlooking those now dry and dusty ruins, Johnny's mind flashed back to those 30 years earlier, when she had pictured herself lying on a mat at that very place. And then suddenly, like a thunderbolt across a clear blue sky, she was struck by the realization that God had not given her the response she was looking for. He had given her a far better one. And overwhelmed with emotion, she began to thank God for not healing her. Imagine that. Thank God for not healing? Why? Because God had miraculously turned her wheelchair into her secret place, a place in which she could commune with God. And that day, Johnny might well have cried out, "Oh, wheelchair, I bless thee," for it was in the prison of her wheelchair that she learned the secret of communing with God. She's no longer able to run here and there with perfectly formed limbs. And so she spent hours practicing the principles of prayer. And as her life grew ever richer and deeper. She was enabled to bless multitudes out of the overflow of a life spent in the secret place. It was in her secret place that she discovered that there were more important things than walking. And so, as she grew in intimacy with her Creator, she learned to bless the very cross that had crafted her character. And I suppose this is one of the things that the Bible communicates over and over again, that in the midst of suffering, we see the face of God. It is transformative in that we not only through our cross know about Christ, but there comes that intimacy of relationship that can only be developed through the investment of quality time. Well, I'm going to shuttle back and forth between callers and Facebook questions. I'm going to start out with one, and it's from Alistair, who says, "Hank, thank you. A very good afternoon to you, and a very good afternoon to all your listeners. I want to ask a question pretty close to my heart. I started off in a very good teaching church, and I certainly received a lot of good instruction. Later on in life, during college and university, I drifted. Somewhere I had gotten the idea of living on cheap grace and the idea that all my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Consequently, I spent many, many years living as I should not have, breaking every commandment by either thought, word, or deed. Well, now I'm back, again by His grace, and all is forgiven, but I do have this haunting feeling that I have lost all my crowns and rewards, and I'm going to arrive at heaven's door smelling of burnt wood, straw, and stubble. With a few short years left, what can I do to change this? Although heaven will be fulfilling, I don't want to spend it metaphorically cleaning the bathrooms when my experience could have been so much more. I've read many commentaries, but for some reason, focus has always pointed to salvation itself or possibly deeds as a proof of faith, and very little to this idea of crowns and rewards as part of biblical theology. So thank you in advance for your answer. Brother, I'm looking forward to meeting you one day, either in this world or the next. Remind me to buy you a few beers. I owe you a great deal." Well, anyway, Alistair, here's the answer to your question. The Bible is replete with information on rewards. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ saying in the very last chapter of the Bible, saying, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." Or so often I quote the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's no foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build. And the day of the Lord will show what kind of materials you used. And just as Alistair said, if you use inferior materials, they would be consumed by the breath of the Lord's mouth. I think these are very, very heavy warnings. And that is to use our time, to use our talent, to use our treasure, not to lay up treasures that are temporary, but rather treasures that are eternal, to order our life around the divine. I am so passionate about the answer to that question. I've written about it in 3 books: The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, a book called Resurrection, and my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Your Death Experience. So, great question, and a very appropriate question. We want to work for those things that are eternal. And even as many people fast, Wednesdays we remember the betrayal of Judas. And so we fast. Why? Because we want to be very clear that we are not betraying Jesus, but rather that we are ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we are about the Father's business. which means that we give alms to the poor. Every time we fast, we think of that very thing. It's inextricably woven together with the fast, prayer and giving alms. So this is a great reminder that Christ is involved in teaching us about making this life count for all eternity. I hope many of you will continue joining CRI's support team. These are people that are so important, so foundational to the work that we do. I'm personalizing books virtually every single day to people who join CRI's support team. Sometimes I personalize the book directly to the person, sometimes to a family member or a friend. But these are people who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. I feel your love, and I read your wonderful notes on Facebook, and I'm, again, deeply grateful. Be back in just a bit with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.randyhoffman.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let me take a Facebook question and then back to our phone callers. Fred is asking, why did Peter say in 2 Peter 3:16 that Paul teaches things that are hard to understand? That is an interesting question. And I think that Peter knows that Paul has been busy writing didactic epistles, and he regards them as having the weight and the authority of the Old Testament canon. And so here you have an indication, perhaps the first indication, of a collection of writings that were to become New Covenant writings. And maybe in this specific instance, what Peter has in mind is what Paul is writing in a passage like Romans chapter 2. So if you're looking at the context, you have people who are unstable and they're twisting Paul's words in the same way as they do the Old Testament canon. So the idea here is that there's a twisting going on. The twisting is by unstable people. Unstable people are those who have not studied to show themselves approved, workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul is writing, and again, his writings, we have an indication here, are going to be part of the New Testament covenant or the New Testament canon. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carl next. He's listening in Delaware. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. Great job. I really appreciate everything you do.
Thank you.
And my question is from Ezekiel 3:16. I'm paraphrasing, but basically, if I don't tell another individual about the second death and how to avoid it and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they die a second death, the blood is on my hand. How do I handle that as a Christian?
Well, I mean, this is a weighty matter, isn't it? And it is a matter not only talked about in the passage that you're referring to, Ezekiel 3:16, but is a passage that is elucidated over and over again in the New Testament. For example, in Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing," note that word, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be made perfect," or may be perfected in Christ. He goes on to say, "To that end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So we are called as Christians, we are called as believers in an Old Testament context, we're called as friends of God to admonish those who are straying away. If we do, then we're held guiltless. If we do not, then we have blood on our hands. Now, I'm not suggesting that people run around frantically grabbing people, admonishing them. That's not my point. My point is that we should be aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead someone from the abyss, or someone from the brink, or from the edge of sins that are very, very deflective. There's another passage in Scripture that is apropos here. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul is urging the brothers, those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, etc. So another example of where there's a New Testament application to the Old Testament principle, and other places could be mentioned as well. But this is a very, very familiar theme in the New Testament. Let me take another Facebook question. Jan, how do you love someone you can't stand? Oh, boy, there's a scripture passage. It's Matthew 5. I actually memorized this, but let me read it instead. This is what Jesus says, and it's so absolutely poignant and profound. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And then says Jesus, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So loving a brother, that's very easy. He's an easy guy to love. But loving an enemy, maybe what are sometimes called internet trolls, people that are just mean-spirited, taking everything you say out of context, wanting to destroy, wanting to damage, wanting to pillage, well, to have love there, that is a whole other issue. And that's the kind of love we have to have. I mean, are we not Christians? Did not Christ come and die for us while we were yet sinners? So we have to emulate Christ and love not just those that are easy to love, but we have to love our enemies as well and pray for those who despitefully use us, and then we'll be sons of our Father who is in heaven. So this is a challenge, but it's a wonderful challenge. Because you know what happens when you do that? You get transformed from within. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Maryland. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, I was calling about, because I called a few months ago about dispensation, and you sent me a letter back saying that, you know, that you didn't believe in dispensationalism and all that, and where I clearly do because of what Paul says, you know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:17, you know, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And also in your concordance.
Yeah, but real quick here. This is a classic example of words and phrases not being univocal, but equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have.
I'm a layman, so you have to use smaller words.
Okay,
for me.
Sure. Yeah, so what I'm saying, and by the way, you are very, very eloquent in the way that you formulate your question, but what I'm trying to say is words are not univocal, they're equivocal, and I'm defining what that means. That means that they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So dispensations and dispensationalism, they take on a meaning within a context. If you talk about modern-day dispensationalism, you're talking about something that arose in the 19th century, popularized by John Nelson Darby. The basic fundamental idea behind it is that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases. A secret coming followed 7 years later by a second coming. So there's a particular context in which I talk about dispensationalism, or people ask me about dispensationalism, and that's clearly defined in my books and what I say in the context of my comments on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't think I have time to go to another question, but let me just say a couple of things. The thing that's critical right now is that there are people who hear the sound of my voice and recognize the significance of this ministry. This is a ministry that champions mere Christianity. This is a phrase by C.S. Lewis. It, of course, is the title of his famous book, which I read over. I try every couple of years to read it again, and every time I read it, it's like I'm reading it for the first time. We champion mere Christianity, which is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. The essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I stand on the essentials. That's what I champion. In secondary issues, we could debate them vigorously. But in all things, we must have charity. And oftentimes in some of the debates that I have seen on the internet, the most unkind things come from the mouths of professing Christians. And I think that is a horrendous thing. Remember, when we are talking about issues that are substantial, we want to do it with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with reverence. So all of that is prologue to saying, please stand with our ministry. If you've never supported this ministry financially, please let me ask you to do that. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. You can stand with this ministry prayerfully, financially, by simply going to the webatequip.org and saying, I want to become a support team member. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Many other ways that you can help us. You can like us on Facebook. You can do all kinds of things on Facebook. I still don't have it in my memory trace, but all kinds of things to forward our message to people around the world. Well, we're out of time for this week's editions of broadcasts. Be back here, Lord willing, next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.